basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to come and to worship you as we minister to you. And so, Lord, we're just asking as we read through your word, you minister to us, and then we can just minister back to you and to the world around us. So we praise you and we thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would encourage you to read ahead. That's why I endeavor to update our website to let you know the upcoming teachings so you can read ahead and know as you come on Sunday, read and study ahead. As I challenge the NYG, young men and women, to, again, read ahead, come with your own notes, see if we're going to come up with the same things. But Haley's Bible Handbook, great source of information. This was, understand that this, again, started off as 16 pages. Brother Haley, to help people around the turn of a couple of centuries ago, the end of the 19th century, was helping people to find out some things about the Bible. So it's grown into this. So I encourage you to get a Haley's Bible Handbook, 24th edition or sooner. Unfortunately, after 1965 in the late 70s, or almost, oh, actually the 80s, 90s, they sold the rights. And so the 25th edition and on, they've really gutted it. But so that's why I want to read through Haley's here. He's going to mention Israel, but he's going to say Palestine because this was published in 1927. And so Israel was reestablished as a nation on May 14th, 1948. And so here, and it's interesting when you read through Haley's, when you get to Revelation, talks about the prophecy, you get to the Old Testament, talks about all the prophecy. Even Brother Haley says, well, if this is going to happen, not if, but this is going to happen, so that means Israel will be reestablished as a nation, and he gives you all the prophecy. Does not tell you what to think, but gives you some background. So chapter 10, I just want to read through this. Cornelius was the first Gentile Christian. Hitherto, the gospel had been preached only to Jews and Jewish proselytes and Samaritans who observed the law of Moses. So again, as we've gone through this, they're now preaching the gospel to the Samaritans because they were considered the half-breeds, but at least they had Jewish blood in them. And at this time, it's going to be about 10 years of the church being born there at Pentecost before actually going and preaching to the Gentiles. The apostles must have understood from Jesus' final commission, Matthew 28, and they were to preach the gospel to all. Christians, what does all mean? Okay, but it's 10 years later now, to all nations. But it had not yet been revealed to them that Gentiles were to be received as Gentiles. They seem to have thought that Gentiles must first be circumcised, become Jewish proselytes, and keep the law of Moses before they could be accepted into the household of God. That's why there's going to be a group after this. It's called the Judaizers, who are going to follow the Apostle Paul around, because you know what? They got saved early on, and that's their tradition. And so they felt compelled to follow the Saul and Barnabas around and to preach to others after they had taught them. But Jews were scattered among all nations and the apostles till God led them out of the notion may have thought that their mission was to them. For a while, they preached only to Jews. But now Judea, Samaria, Galilee, having been evangelized, the time had come to offer the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius, the first Gentile chosen of God to be offered the gospel, was an officer of the Roman army in Caesarea named Cornelius. Caesarea on the sea coast, about 50 miles. That's why I like Bible's Handbook right here. It gives you a little map right here. You can look at those pages in the back of your Bibles there. You can look at that. It was about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem, was the Roman capital of Palestine, residence of the Roman governor and military headquarters of the province. The band of which Cornelius was centurion is thought to have been bodyguard to the governor. Thus, next to the governor, Cornelius must have been one of the most important and best known men in the whole region. Cornelius was a good and devout man. He must have known something of God, of the Jews, and of the and of the Christians, Caesarea tells us here, Caesarea was Philip's home. But through Cornelius prayed to God of the Jews, he was still a Gentile. It was of God that Cornelius was chosen to be the first Gentile to whom the gospel door was opened. God himself directed the whole proceedings. He told Cornelius to send forth Peter. He took a special vision from God to induce Peter to go. Verses 9 through 23. And God put his own seal of approval on the reception of Cornelius into the church. Verses 44 through 48. The first fruits of the Gentile world. This probably was about 5 to 10 years after the founding of the church in Jerusalem, possibly about 40 AD. Knowledge of it, no doubt, gave impetus to the founding of the Gentile church in Antioch. But it was hard for some Jews to accept. And we'll get into the next chapter. It was from Joppa. And this is why, again, getting Haley's Bible Handbook, it gives you more context here. Joppa, verse 5, that God sent, says, it was from Joppa that God sent Jewish Peter to a Gentile Cornelius. From this same Joppa, 800 years before, God had to use a little extra persuasion on a Jewish Jonah to get him to go to the Gentile Nineveh. And that's Jonah chapter 1. Note, Cornelius was not required to quit his army work. So it gives you a little context as we go through this. He was of the Italian band. They had good albums. They were multi-platinum. It tells us there in Acts 10, they were of the cohort, or some of your translations say the Italian band. He was a devout. Verse 2 tells us he was a devout man and one that feared God. But yet he hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't been proselytized. So he is what they would call a God-fearer. And you might meet people like that. I mean, they might attract, another brother sharing with us on the way here this morning, one of the neighbors stopped him, says, man, and just started talking about our church. Never been inside here, but he sees the people who come here, that's you who come here. He goes, man, you guys are the nicest people. This brother invited him, so why don't you come in if you see this? And that guy's slowly coming in. That's why we put our signs out. That's the first thing we do in the morning or on Thursdays, get those out. People are walking by and they see it. And so I just want to say that they're seeing your guys' lives just from your cars and how you come in here and how we interact. It is strange when we explain to the neighbors why some of us are eating outside on Thursdays. But you guys tailgate or what is this? So here he was a devout man. He was a God-fearer. He saw in a vision. And understand this about vision. God is still doing that today. And understand this when it comes to a vision, they're seeing Jesus, all right? Not seeing Mary, not seeing another dead saint, not seeing, Stephen who had already been martyred, none of these things. They're not seeing any of them, but they're seeing the vision of Jesus. So I'm already getting reports of the Christians who are ministering in Gaza. All right, and they understand there are Christians who are in the IDF as well, and they're meeting Christians there in the Gaza that's happening over there in Israel and along the Gaza Strip, and they are still getting. I don't know why it is when it comes to the Muslim, but in Jordan, in Kuwait, in Israel, and in Gaza, the places that I've been. It's interesting when Muslims come to me, or those of the Muslim faith come to me, and they said, I saw in a vision, and you were to speak to me. And this is one of the things how I know when I'm getting conned. Because in those times when God has used me, he says, get ready, someone's going to come to you, and they're going to talk to you. They saw me in a vision, and it's a very specific thing. So I've experienced those things. I don't know if you have experienced them yet, but you will if you want to be open to that. But it just seems that God is doing a work in the Muslim world, in the world of Islam, and people are seeing these visions, and they're coming to people, and they're saying, hey, I'm supposed to come to you, and you're supposed to tell me more. We saw that in the last chapter. It wasn't a Muslim, but there was in a vision. So these things are still happening, and I'm a personal account of that as well. In February, my friend Ron Albrecht would love... I should mention it, but a friend Ron will be here, and he can tell you more that the same thing that he's saying. People often come to him, and his wife, and they talked to him and says, hey, tell us more about this Esau, this Jesus. So he saw evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are coming up for a memorial before God. That's the interesting thing, that I know it's an angel because he was afraid. If you saw this fat little baby, this little cherub in a diaper and a little heart, would you like, you think you ate something late at night or whatever, but that would not be in fear of that. So these things, that he saw this angel of the Lord, and it says, your alms, your charity, the good things that you're doing, this memorial that you're doing unto God, we noticed. And before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee of what you ought to do. Understand this about Simon the tanner. The tanner had to be outside sort of the city limits or away from the main population. I don't know if you've ever been tanning. It stinketh. It surely stinketh. Maybe you're old school and you grew up eating lutefisk or once a year. And I know this here in Minnesota, there's one designated family member who makes the lutefisk because it ruins the whole house, all right? And you know you're going over there for the lutefisk smell, all right? And so that's the designated person. So that's your modern-day tanner here in Minnesota. But the interesting thing is they're not kosher. In other words, if you were to go into a tanner's house, you would be ceremonially unclean, and these things wouldn't be happening. And so here's, so we see a little forward progression of Peter, because he's saying that one Simon, a tanner. And so there's a little bit of movement that we can see him, that God's doing in his life. And he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa. So again, when it comes to a devout soldier, same thing. There's something that's happening in Cornelius' life. And understand this about this centurion. A Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. If you served for 25 years and you lived through all the wars, and you would get Roman citizenship. Some could buy theirs earlier. Some are born into it, like we're going to see. Saul of Tarsus is actually a Roman citizen and a Jewish person. And so here, understand that what's going to happen here. Now, in this time, it doesn't matter about the race and ethnicity. In biblical times, until Jesus Christ, the world was divided up into two people, Gentiles and Jews. That's it. That's how everyone was identified. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. And it doesn't matter what country, what ethnicity you were, it had nothing to do about that. You were either. And now after Christ, we're going to find out the world is broken up into two people, believers and non-believers. So this whole thing about race, this whole thing about ethnicity, all these things is just no, you're either a believer or a non-believer, and it does not matter what country that you come from. Now understand this, this is 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection, and Pentecost. So for 10 years, they've just been preaching to the other Jews. They're now going to start to figure this out, that it's like, oh, all means, oh, huh. And that's why they're able to go back and start looking at the scriptures and goes, oh, that's what it means there in Ezekiel. That's what it means there in Jeremiah, when it talks about having this new covenant and this group of people and what's going to happen here. So again, as we're reading through the Bible, there's Jew and there's Gentile. That's it. And the reason why is God created the Jewish race. There was no Jews. It was Abram, this pagan worshiping heathen that he gave circumcision to. And he says, you are now Abraham. And Sarai, his wife, became Sarah. And it says, through your race, through your nation, through your bloodline, the Messiah will come for the whole world. So there's Jew and Gentile. And he created the Jewish race, because we're going to understand something here about kosher and some of the food that we're going to see here that Peter's going to talk about. Well, we're going to see that God established them. He established the moral law, the ceremonial law, okay, and the dietary laws. for the Jewish people, that they would be distinct. So understand this about kosher, that they would be distinct. You look at that at Leviticus chapter 11, that they would be distinct and separate from the others, and that also the Jewish people would be preserved. I don't know about you, but again, I like the swine, I like the pork, but before we had refrigeration and stuff like that, pork didn't last too well outside, you know. People were dying from that. So God established some dietary laws, some ceremonial laws, and some moral laws, which the moral law has never been done away with. But the dietary and the ceremonies that all point to Jesus and what he's going to do. And then the dietary ensured that they would be distinct from whatever nation they would be into. And then the other thing about the Jewish people, they were supposed to live in such a way that people would say, that's the family of God. That's how God treats his kids. I want in with that family. Haven't you as a child ever just were disappointed with your parents and you thought, man, I wish I'd live with my friends' parents or those are cool or something like that? Well, if you haven't, you might be doing it now. But the thing is that that's how it is supposed to be with the family of God. That's what the Jewish people are supposed to live. There's like, again, just as I was sharing, coming in here this morning, a neighbor stops one of our brothers here and says, hey, I can just see the way you guys get out of your cars, the way you come, the way you greet each other. Just, that's a testimony and a witness. A person might make it into the building here someday. But here, we see Peter, there's some movement in his life. He's not so much worried about the ceremonial aspect, but he's with Simon the Tanner. And we see in this vision, we know that there's, again, you look at the irony or you look at the thing that they had to send a Jew from Joppa to the Gentiles. Now he's sending the Gentiles to the Jews. And so here, you were to be living a distinct and certain way as a Jew, that people would see how you and your relationship with God was. And then there was a way to be proselytized. There was a way to come in to the faith. Well, this Cornelius hadn't been circumcised. He was a God-fearer. He was doing things. He saw some things with the Jewish people. We know Christianity's been spread around for the last 10 years. He's seen these things. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Caesarea is further north of Joppa, north of Tel Aviv and of Haifa. It's about a 35-mile journey. Now, think about this. They were able to do 35 miles in a day. Might be a long day. My best of just with my of humping with 120 pounds on my back in the Marines, best I could do is 25 miles in about 7 hours. So it can be done. And a group of them go, and so they're about the morrow, so they leave, and they get there early, and they're going. So it's about a 35-mile journey, but again, they're used to walking. And so on the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. All right, so the ninth hour is about 3 p.m., 6 hours about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him. And as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. The language here is telling us it was like a linen, like a sheet. And so it's coming down. And when he and all the manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and the wild beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Those words really don't go together. Really shouldn't. I mean, and Peter's full of the Holy Ghost now. Peter's born again. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And yet you still can resist the Holy Spirit. I can show you my scars all over my body. You can still resist the Holy Spirit. But yet that's his first inkling, not so, Lord. Because now God is pressing him and bringing him to that point to that he's got to go past this. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So, Peter, are you still thinking you got to do all these things, but yet there's this self-righteousness that's going on? You think that you're eating a certain way? Now, everything that he's describing here is in Leviticus 11, which is the dietary laws and saying to stay away from these things. And it says, and the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, let That call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. I don't know if this is a pattern in Peter's life, three times. It just seems that God's got to restore him three times. Okay, so he's a little thick. He's a little slow. That's why I like Peter and identify with him. He's got to get through to him. But look at the grace it is. So three times he does this, and three times, Peter's saying, not so, Lord, not so, Lord. I haven't done, I'm keeping clean. I'm kosher. Really? You're at a tanner's house. You're not. So this doesn't, when you use people's logic, it says, well, this doesn't hold a whole lot of logic. Okay, let me try some logic with you. There was for a while here in Minnesota, they were banning plastic bags. They went all to paper, right? But yet, I could look through when this started. It got repealed. This is years ago. One of the reasons why it got repealed is, so I'm getting my dish soap in a plastic bottle. I'm getting everything. Everything on the conveyor belt is basically wrapped in plastic or comes in plastic. And then they're saying we're banning plastic bags because it's bad for the environment. Do you see something odd about this? That everything else is plastic, but so I got to put all this plastic in a paper bag. Okay, so this is the logic. Okay, not so, Lord. You're at the tanner's house. You're not even ceremonial clean. And that's sometimes that we can bring into our walks with the Lord. Like, okay, I don't want to keep the ceremony, but I still want to eat fish on Friday. Or I can't eat some. There's people that have come from a religion that ban eating meat on Fridays for quite some time. It's been repealed years ago, but they still I just can't eat meat on Fridays. That's a tradition that was started. And yet somehow as they come into this relationship with the Lord, even though they're born again, even though they're spirit-filled, they sometimes bring that tradition with them. And so three times he had to tell him this. He goes, this is over. So I want you to understand, the ceremony aspect of the law is over. The dietary laws that we're going to see here from this point on are over. Because it was always God's intention that the Gentiles will be saved. That's why as we go through the rest of the New Testament, they can go back, oh, that's what he meant in Jeremiah. Oh, that's what he meant there. That's one of the cases that Saul of Tarsus is going to bring back when we get to Acts chapter 15. These Judaizers that were following them around were causing problems for the new believers, saying you got to be a Jew first. You got to get circumcised for you guys. And then you got to live this way and that way. And then, no, it's just Jesus. And so here, he's going to give them a simple gospel as well. And so Peter three times has to see this. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, perplexed, puzzled, what? This is interesting. What I don't understand what's going on here in himself, what this vision which had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, because Simon, his name, the tanner, his name is Simon, surnamed Peter, was there. We're lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go up, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the same thing. In the vision, he said, rise, kill, and eat. Now he's using the exact same language. I want you to understand something, this, when it comes to God communicating with you, and you learn to hear the voice of God in your life, whether it be through the Word of God. I've never heard an audible in my life. I've had visions. I've had things come to me. But when these things, but they're that detailed. I want you to understand, when God speaks to you on certain things and you know certain things, he's not going to change the language. The reason why I knew Kimberly was to be my wife is because the same way God spoke to me about what I was doing in life. In other words, I had gotten to that point to where I used to say I could hear a pin drop in heaven. I was that in tune to the Lord. And at that particular time, it just, as I looked at her, it says, that's your wife. Just like that. And the interesting thing is just as we're going to see in this vision, God also spoke that to Kimberly. Not that night; she was a little resistant. But I looked at that, but the same way God spoke to me about my wife Kimberly is the same way He spoke to me about ministry. The same way He spoke to me about jobs I'm to take, I didn't want to move. When in doubt, don't, is what I came up with. And because I'd lived a life of just doing whatever I felt was good, and I just wanted to be directed of the Lord. In fact, when I met Kimberly, it was at the end of about a 3.5, almost 4-month motorcycle trip. The trip would have been long, but I met Kimberly longer, but I met Kimberly, so it came to an end. But I was evangelizing family and friends after the death of my sister, who I think went to hell, and so I wanted to evangelize family and friends. But I just started off and said, okay, God, I'm just going to, this is just me. I took off on my motorcycle and, you know, had what money I had and said, do I go left, do I go right? And I could have made a split because I could have gone to, when I left Oceanside, California, I could have gone to Arizona first because my foster brother was going to be married in a few months. And I could have just said, I didn't know if I was going to make it back for the wedding. So I could have just gone the southern route and take that out of the way. And as I was coming to where I either had to just, I could take Interstate 10 or the 15 and go through Vegas and start taking the northern route. Met another guy on a motorcycle at one of the rest stops. I just sensed pull over, went to the rest stop. Met this other guy on a motorcycle and we rode together. He told me the way that he's going. I started evangelizing him. He didn't have a place to stay that night. I had friends in Las Vegas. I said, well, just hang out with us. And got to meet him, go to hook up with him in Chicago where my family's from, and he's going back to Chicago. And I said, I'll take that from the Lord. But literally, that was my motorcycle trip. I didn't want to go anywhere. There's times that I would just stop. I remember one particular rest stop I stayed at for like 4 hours. Just 4 hours. Talked to one person, and then after about 4 hours, the sense, get up, go. I don't do that every day in my life right now, you know. But I'm just saying, that was just, I just want to hear from you, God. I want a sense. Some things I probably made mistakes on. I don't know if I not want to get to heaven, but I wanted to practice hearing from God. So by the time I met Kimberly, says, that's your wife, I was already tuned up. I was like, this is just like matter of fact. Problem was, it was so matter of fact that I was ready to marry her that night. But there were some things I needed to do ahead of time. All right, but that's how sure I was. And then it's like, whoa, hey, hang on there, that's your wife. Not yet. And so here, Peter's getting this. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. If you've never had these encounters, practice them. Say, I want to hear from you, God. I don't want to move on something until I know that's you that's directing me. And has God, and that's what I'm saying, has God ever spoken to you on something? And just like Peter, you've been puzzled. You've been puzzled. You've been doubting. And then it comes to pass. And then you can go, yeah, okay, I know that was the Lord. That's how God will speak to you from that point on. He's established a form of communication between you and him because this is this personal individual relationship with God, and that you can bank on. It isn't like, oh, I can't hear the Lord. Well, if he's not speaking, then don't do it. If he's not confirming these things, don't do it. You don't have to put out, listen, putting out the fleece, if you know your Bible knowledge there, that was a bad thing. Testing and sending the spies into the promised land, bad thing. All right, testing the Lord, bad thing. Looking for a confirmation for the confirmation. In other words, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Or do you still wake up every morning, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I really saved? Am I still? No, you are. And so here, Peter is puzzled, and there still is, 42, 43 years of being a Christian. There's times that God speaks to me, and my first inclination is not so, Lord. But here it just comes to like, well, told back, not going to be so quick to say that. I'm puzzled about this. And so this last couple of years, God has taken me and Kimberly through some experiments or some trials or some things that we've ventured out into that we were definitely not comfortable with. I don't like this. And we would tell each other, I don't like this. I don't like it either. We'll do something about it. Like, what am I going to do? You know, that would be our conversations, you know. We know the Lord's directed this this way, and so we pray about it. And he's okay saying, God's okay with you saying, I don't like this. Any of you parents? Your kids go, I don't like this, but you know what's best for them, right? All right, well, hey, Bible says be like a little child. I am. Not so, Lord, I don't like this, but I'll go. I'll do it okay. And then after you do it, you're like, oh, Mom and Dad, they were smart. I just want to let you know, as parents, you won't be getting that until they have kids of their own. So don't think you're going to get it now, all right? And so here, He tells them here, it says here that Peter went down with them and says, listen, and then this is what God had to tell him. Just go with them. This is what it is. This is the whole thing with the animals now. Go with them. No haste, no question. And look what he does. And he says here, then Peter went down to the men which came and sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send forth thee into the house and to hear the words. You know, I have learned if God has sent you, I don't need all the details. So this is a thing, you know, sometimes people, hey, I got to talk to you. What about this? I'm like, is this what God's called you to? Yeah, I don't need the details. You start giving me all the details, I can start to question them. Is this what God's called you to do? Do you know that this is what God called you to do? Well, then, okay, I trust that. Let's just go for that. And we're either going to find out if it's God, Satan, or the flesh. But I don't need to know because all the things that you look for signs or you look for things that God's speaking to you, I just want you to write this down. If you're talking to me, here's my response. I don't care. 100%, I don't care. Because those are details for you. All I need to know is, because I need to trust you, is this what you believe what God's called you to do? Yeah, I'll help you. Let's go do it. All right? And so here, they're trying to tell them all this stuff. Peter could have stopped and goes, whoa! Just like, hey, you guys here, God spoke to me. Let's just go. Let's just get on it. But he hears all the details. They hear this introduction. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him as well. These are going to be the Judaizers. Well, I'm not doing this by myself. Others are going to come along because this is amazing. I'm obviously going somewhere with this Gentile, and he's going to enter in. So listen, God's moved him to the point where he can be, they're ministering to the Samaritans, these quote-unquote half-breeds, but they're still Jewish. And now he's staying at Simon, the tanner's house, not real kosher. He's not ceremonial clean, but keeping the dietary laws and he's keeping the moral law. But now he's going to go into a Gentile's house, which a devout Jewish man would never, ever, ever do. And so here, so look at his walk for the last 10 years, keeping kosher, not really keeping the ceremony because now they're worshiping on Sunday, not the Sabbath. They're still participating in the Sabbath, but now there's things they've done. Now he's hanging out at Simon, the tanner's house. So there's some movement in his life, but still I'm keeping the dietary. I'm keeping this. And God reveals something to him here. We know Peter went full pork or he went full Gentile eating because Paul's going to confront him, or Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, is going to confront him later in Galatians and says, hey, you know, when you were eating with the Gentiles, you had no problem with that ham sandwich or whatever they were eating, all the bugs and stuff. But when certain Judaizers came, you started withdrawing yourself. Again, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, he says, this is wrong that you're doing here. And so Peter was confronted by Saul. And so here, and he says, and they accompanied him from Joppa. And tomorrow, as they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So he's, hey, everyone's coming. You guys got to hear this. And just think of his testimony. It would say, I saw this vision. I heard from, I believe, from God. He says, my prayers, everything I've been doing, and it's going to get explained to us. We're going to get a fuller understanding. You guys got to come and you got to hear this. Bringing people here. He's already evangelizing. He's not even born again yet. He's already evangelizing. You got to come and hear this. And when Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, which is what he knows to do. You pay homage to somebody, you think is worship. And look what Peter does here. Peter took him up and saying, stand up. I myself am not the Pope. Oh, sorry. Verse 26, different version there. Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself am a man. Not to be worshiped. Not to be venerated. Not to be, you know, not to pray to. I'm mortal. I'm a human. I'm a man just like you. He says here, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, ye know how that in the It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is new for this Gentile. This is new for him. And this is brand new for Peter. But God had to show him this. But look what's been happening for 10 years because Peter was not following go to all the nations. What does all mean? They, again, would be like there's certain groups that are around today that say, that believe that we're to evangelize, but only those who God calls the elect. And, you know, their shirts and models are Some Lives Matter, okay? And that, but he says to all. And so here he says, God spoke to me about this. And he says, I'm not to call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. And as soon as I was sent for, I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. What's going on here? I'm not gossiping. I'm not saying, you know, what's God got me doing now? This is crazy. Or are we sure this is from the Lord? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at that ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine arms are and thine alms, the gifts, are had in the remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. What an audience. This is it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Listen, there's a lot in that verse. Look what Peter's been doing for 10 years of his Christian experience, of his walk and his relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. And I can look at my own life. This is the thing that I say to people is why I want to be involved in people's lives. I just don't want to do church. I want to be involved in people's lives, Kimberly and I, and that's why I work with my ministry leaders and others, just be involved in people's lives. Because you could be doing something, and if you grow and you walk with the Lord and God after a while, shows you something, you're either convicted by it, maybe it was a sin, or maybe there's something that you're not doing, and you finally realize that, like, oh, I should have been doing that all along. You're going to be embarrassed. And if there's still any pride in you and you get embarrassed, you get upset at yourself, and then you tend to get upset around the people around you who never said anything to you. So this is how I work. You will never, ever come to me and Kimberly and be upset with us for not saying something to you. You'll be upset now. We're not going to delay it. Either way, you're going to be upset. That's how I take it. So I'm going to do what Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says. I'm going to confront you. I'm going to talk to you. But I'm also going to help you bear this burden. But I'm going to speak the truth to you in love, and I'm going to say these things to you. Because I know, just as in my own life, again, I've been a Christian 5.5 years. Now I've been married about a year. One night had some friends over, me and Kimberly and her kids, and I was doing something that I've been doing my whole Christian experience. And it took to me having a kid and God just, not audible, but I had this thought, hey, wake up Kevin and have him come watch this with you. My oldest. And having that conversation going, oh, no, I don't want him to see this. I don't think that would be appropriate for him. And then this conversation in my head, well, then why is it appropriate for you? And I was like, man, well, if I turn around to my friends right now and tell them what I'm hearing from the Lord, this will be embarrassing and I might embarrass them. And I talked to myself. And so we went ahead and watched it. I didn't wake up Kevin. And God just said, I don't want you to watch this type of movies anymore. Because they just really appealed to my flesh. And there was just some issues I was having in my life at the time. But it, But the thing was, I've been a Christian 5.5 years, been married, so 6.5 years being a Christian. And it took having a kid, doing this thing, having friends over, and doing this thing that I'm finally convicted. And then when I finally started talking to others about it, like, yeah, we've been over your house and we need to watch those movies. We just didn't say anything. And you know, I'm like, why did you say anything? You know, well, we just figured, you know, you've been a Christian longer. And you see, that you're going to grow in your relationship with the Lord, and you're going to get to a point and God's going to reveal things to you, and you're going to like, oh, I missed it here. That's what sin is. You missed the mark. I don't want you to experience that. So I want you to be upset at me now. Or Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I want to be a very faithful friend. And that's why I want to be involved in people's lives. I don't want you to have to go through this. I'd rather you work on these things. And that's why I say things to people and I notice things. And so he says here, but of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So I just look at Peter like with my own life. At that moment, I could look back at all those other incidences where I shouldn't have paid to go see those movies, and I brought other Christians with me, and I influenced them, and just, you know, well, I have a liberty. And I remember having conversations. Well, you sure you should be going to those type of movies, and you should be seeing those things? And like, oh, I have the liberty. I have the liberty to do that. And then arguing about my liberty and going back and having all those conversations over my head, like, oh, how many people did I might have led astray because of my behavior doing those things? I can look at Peter's life. Think of how many Gentiles. Was Peter still under the impression that Gentiles were created by God to fuel the fires of hell? Because that was taught then, and I've been exposed to it even to this day. So I would have you this week go back and ask the Lord, are there things that I'm doing? Have I brought tradition with me? Have I brought a concept with me? Have I brought something with me into Calvary Chapel St. Paul, into my relationship with the Lord? I'm bringing it here. Am I trying to influence others? Do I think this is a good thing? And you go back and you check those things. And because you're going to have, if you're going to walk with the Lord, that's why I encourage people, don't get divorced. I'm encouraging some of this last week. I know your husband's a knucklehead. He's doing all these things, but you walk with the Lord. Don't get divorced. Because what happens is you're going to get divorced. And I'm talking as Christians. These are Christians I'm talking about. And you're going to get to a point where you finally repent, get things right, and realize after your fourth or fifth marriage, it was you all along. And you're going to go back like, oh, how do I correct this? How do I do this? So I'm like, because you're going to grow and you're going to grow. I don't buy this whole thing that we're divorced now and we're better friends. No, you're not. You know, we're reconciled. If you're reconciled, you'd be married again to each other. That's what it looks like, right? So I'm like, just hate each other and treat each other like an enemy in the Bible. Love one another and give each other a cup of cold water. Don't dump it on each other's head. But that's why I encourage you, don't get divorced. Stick it out. Stick it out. Because I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. You're going to come to a point in your life if you're going to continue to grow with the Lord and you're going to find these things out and you're going to go, oh. And when you do, realize God's grace is there. Believe the songs that we were singing and ministering to the Lord about, some of it happens to work towards us as well about his grace and his mercy, and thank you for your love. So I could have at that point like, man, I can't believe I've been doing this for 5.5, 6 years and stuff like that. And I'm just like, God, thank you for your grace. Because in that 6 years, I mean, I've got to lead people to the Lord, to Bible studies, doing youth mission. I mean, there's a lot of things that I, even though I know that this is sin in my life now and I shouldn't have been doing it and I was missing the mark, God was still blessing me and I was still doing ministry. It doesn't discount any of that. So don't beat yourself up with that. But the moment that God reveals this to you, just get it right. Get it right. And I remember that night, after friends left, and so much so that Kimberly wouldn't even sit in the room and watch the movies with us. So me and my other friends like, oh, well, she doesn't like these type of movies and, you know, just other Marines. And then later that night, as we were going to bed, I just said, you know, I really got convicted. I don't think I should be watching these movies anymore. And they're just the ones that just the real violent bang, bang, shoot 'em up ones. And And she goes, yeah, I've been praying for you. And I said, yeah, I was really convicted. And she goes, yeah, I could kind of, she knows me. I could kind of tell you were having a conversation with the Lord as I was putting in, this is an old thing, a VHS, all right? So I'm putting the thing in there. I was going, oh. I had to make effort to go to Blockbuster, to the video store. I mean, there was a lot of effort put involved in this sin. And I go, you know what? I'm not going to watch any more of those types of movies anymore. And I remember making that vow. For whatever reason, watching the news before going to bed that night, out came the, so this will give you the timeline, out came the new trailer for Dirty Harry, Sudden Impact. That's the year it came out, and I'm like going, oh, I've never missed a Dirty Harry. And Kimberly goes, does the vow start next week? I'll just tell you, I never went to the movies and saw Dirty Harry. Did see it on TV years later, and it really wasn't that great. So, but I noticed in my life, taking those types of movies out kind of calmed me down as well. So that was just something God knew. That was for me. That's my relationship with the Lord. You might have that liberty, and you're okay with the Dirty Harry movies and all kind of stuff. All right. But for me, it was feeding a part of my flesh that I needed. All right. Maybe some of you shouldn't be watching musicals. Maybe that's your problem. All right. I don't know. All right. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Doesn't mean that he's saved. It means he's accepted. You're a God-fearer. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from the Galilean and from the baptism of John, preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in the Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God himself raised them up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded to us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which they heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the exact same experience they had at Pentecost. Exact same experience. They're like, okay, this is proof. For he had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized with which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed and they stayed with him many certain days. That's how we leave this morning. That's how we understand this, is that same experience that you have. Peter's like, there's no discounting this. You still need to be water baptized. You're going to identify them. If they're there in Caesarea, no problem. You can just go right out to the ocean. A lot of people right there. And the public did. And understand this about this Roman soldier, this centurion, and he's a commander of at least of 100. It could be a little bit more, but yet he's of this cohort. He's of this special bodyguard battalion, the governor, and he has a life-changing experience. He's a God-fearer, but now the way of forgiveness of sins has been expressed more. And now that you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, you're going to go and get baptized. But yet we can see that same Holy Ghost fell upon them. See, that's the thing that you see as an identifying mark as for believers. And if you haven't had this experience or haven't trusted this experience, try this. It happens to me in elevators a lot. I just, for whatever reason, I have the faith for elevators. But I get in elevators there, and there's somebody there, and I just sense my spirit's communing with their spirit, and I look at them and go, and I don't ask them if they're a Christian. I just say, hey, you're a believer? And they're like, I am. I said, so am I. Don't we kind of sense the same Holy Ghost here? And like, yeah, man, Jesus. And that's a great experience. Don't say Christian, because everyone in Minnesota is a Christian, right? Say, are you a believer? See, the world's broken up into two types of people. believers and non-believers. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole world was split up as Jews and non-Jews, Jew and Gentile. It really just comes down to that. Ethnicity, what country you're from, what nationality you are, means absolutely nothing because we all come into one body. We actually come from Adam and Eve. We actually come from Noah and his wife, Esmeralda. As you went to the Ark Encounter, they gave her a name, but it's Mrs. Noah, all right? We all come from them. There's one blood, one race, one human race of people. That's what race are you? Human. But the world is broken up into believers and non-believers now. And look at the simplicity of the message. That's it. What's the word? You need remission of sins, and it's only through Jesus Christ. They confess that, they see that, and yet, look what it did. Look what happened to Peter. I mean, he's saying these things, and then they see the Holy Ghost come upon him, and they're like, okay, this is, Gentiles can get saved. Who would have thunk it? And then as you go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as you see Saul of Tarsus, and they start properly interpreting the Bible, goes, oh, all means all. Listen, I'm not the first one to say, what does all mean? You just think about Peter the first time, him going back, hey guys, you know what all means? All. We're going to see later in Acts chapter 15 when Saul or Paul goes back to the council and says, what does all mean? They're like, all. All means all. It means they're all to get saved. The whole world. For God so loved the world, not some lives matter. For God loved the whole world that he who believes in him shall not perish, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son that whoever shall believe in him shall not what? Perish. So if you don't have Jesus Christ, who's going to perish? All those who have not had the remission of their sins. You can be a God-fearer. And look what Cornelius needed to do. Well, wait a minute, I've been given alms. Hey, I had this vision and this angel told me that this memorial, I'm doing a good thing, right? But he wasn't saved. He wasn't born again. He could have stopped and said, hey, well, that's as far as I'm going to go. As long as God's okay with this, I'm good. I'm good. You know the story about the princess and kissing the frog? Well, I have a different version where the princess finds a frog and the frog says, kiss me and I'll just, I'll turn into a prince. And then she just puts it in her bag and a little bit later in the day, pulls the frog out, and the frog looks at her and says, listen, kiss me and I will turn into a prince. She puts the frog away later. By the end of the day, she pulls the frog out and the frog says, kiss me already and I'll turn into a prince. And she goes, you know, I'm okay with the frog. This is as far as people do it. Where's the biblical account? What did Pharaoh want? One more night with the frogs. Some people are okay with frogs. They say, that's it. Moses has released my people, and they have this plague of frogs. And all the other plagues, Pharaoh says, take it away right now. It always perplexed me. He just says, but come back tomorrow and take care of the frogs. You want one more night with the frogs? And what happened? Even after the frogs were the next day taken away, Pharaoh still never changed his heart and mind. And that's oftentimes. What's another thing that we can see today? Oftentimes you might be leading someone to the Lord or they need some help in their life. Do they really want help? They'll go right now. If they don't, they're like, tomorrow. Oh, one more for the road, huh? One more, you got to get this. One more for the road. And you just wanted this one last thing. Because if you want to get saved right now. Jesus Christ needs to be your Savior and Lord. But yet, are you happy with your tradition? Peter could have said, not so, Lord. Nope. I've been doing this. I've been doing that and stopped right there. But it took 10 years to get Peter to this point. Look at Cornelius. Well, I've already been confirmed in a vision that my alms are good. I'm a devout man. I'm a God-fearer. I've done all these things. No, that's good. I'm good. I'm happy with that. I get enough recognition. He knew that he was a sinner, but yet what did he do? He grabbed everybody. You got to come here. You got to come and hear this. That's really where the church starts. How does it start? Because you grab your family and friends and your coworkers and you say, you got to come, man. You got to come hear this. You got to come hear this. You got to come learn this. You got to come. You got to come and experience this. And this is what we do. So much so that even the neighbors around here are watching you just from your cars to here and how we interact and tailgate on Thursday nights. They see something that's going on here. We've had neighbors like, why are you out here? And we tell them, well, the church here keeps to the dietary laws of Leviticus. They don't have to, but they do, and that's their thing. And to honor them, we've had neighbors talk to me and said, well, what? How would they know? Well, I would know. And so they see us out there. And some of the neighbors along the side here, and they see us out there eating because we have pork products. You forgot that the pepperoni on the pizza is pork or whatever, or you bring your pork egg rolls or your whatever you bring in, and we're like, oh, let's see it outside, and we're doing that. That actually turns out to be a testimony because they see that we're honoring and respecting the people here. So live your lives for the Lord. I have challenged you this week. Do I got some type of tradition? Did I bring something with me? Is that something that I still need to be doing? Is that my thing? Is that something the church should be doing? Or is there got to be a program? How am I walking with the Lord? Is there anything in my life? And talk to the Lord about it. Don't talk to your friends about it. Because I talked to my friends about it, and they were right there watching the movies and doing the things with me. So I led them astray. But you just talk to the Lord. And has God ever spoken to you about something and you're puzzled or maybe not comfortable about it, but then later you find out that was the Lord? That's how he's going to speak to you every time. Wait for that. Just wait for that. You're not going to have any problems. And when God does move in those things, then you're able to act upon it. And no matter what happens, you can go, well, I know God led me this way to do that, so I'm good with it. I'm just giving you practical advice from my own life, what I see here, and I'm applying what's in God's word. I would encourage you to do the same. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. I ask that your will be accomplished in each and every one of our lives.